with you. I'm glad you're... none of you were here at 9:30, I hope, having got the clocks wrong. I was at a wedding yesterday in London, and I got back at 11:30 last night. It was 12:30, really. The hour that disappeared into the ether caught up with me. I woke up this morning, and then I'm off to the wedding, but I'm not well. I've got a cold. And my wife says, "You've got man flu." I said, "How right you are, my darling. Look after me today." But I say that because I might well be drinking a lot of water as time goes on. But it is good to be with you. It's good to be with you with the Palm Sunday here before us. And we start to sort of think and recollect about the way Jesus presented himself during that week. What I'd like to do is just read a few verses now from Mark chapter 11. These things were all right when they work. There we are. And just read the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut off the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Today is a time on the Christian calendar when we see Jesus at the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. Having stood there on that spot a few years ago, memories of the story I first heard in Sunday school came flooding back. Jesus had been there many times. In fact, he had been in the city below many times. And when he descends from the Mount of Olives on this day, he will be setting in motion certain events that will climax with his death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. The events we're looking at this morning took place on the Sunday. Before the sun sets next Friday, Jesus will be crucified and buried. Before the sun rises on the next Sunday morning, Jesus will have conquered death, hell, and the grave by resurrecting from the dead. Up to this point, the ministry of Jesus, he had always told his men to keep quiet about his identity. Often when Jesus healed people, he would tell them to go their way and keep quiet about what happened to them. Now there's a change in the Lord's strategy. On this day, Jesus draws his attention to himself. Why? He does so because he's about to fulfill an ancient prophecy. He does so because he's about to present himself to the nation of Israel as their king. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Zechariah penned these words: "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Look it up in Zechariah 9:9. Jesus is about to fulfill prophecy. And I just want to examine this passage this morning because I believe there are precious truths that can be seen in the Saviour's life. Zechariah said, "See, the King comes to you." And I would like to look at the King in three ways. The person of the King, the presentation of this King, and the purpose of this King. Let's look at the person of this King. As we watch the Lord in action in these verses, we're allowed to catch a glimpse of his glory. Imagine the scene, if you will. It's early morning. Jesus is making preparations to go to Jerusalem. He's moving about through two little villages near the top of the mountain, Bethpage and Bethany. And Jesus had some dear friends in Bethany, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, whom he stayed with during the last days of his life on earth. In fact, Jesus had performed one of the most outstanding of miracles when he raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. Now, he stands on top of the mountain, preparing to descend to the city below. And from the top of that mountain, Jesus could see that beautiful city spread out before him. Keep in mind that these events occurred during the week leading up to Passover. Historians tell us that the population of the city was about 80,000. Literally, thousands would also crowd into the city for the celebration. The people came in anticipation. They were looking for God to do something while they were there. God was going to do his greatest work of all during Passover. But most people would miss it altogether. Jesus chose this moment to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. He chose this moment to let Israel know that their king had arrived. And the personality of Jesus is seen clearly here. He sends two of his disciples to a village to get a young donkey colt. He tells them exactly where it is, what the people standing around will say to them. He even gives them details about the animal. And when his men go out and complete this assignment, they find everything just as Jesus had said. How did Jesus know this? Some writers suggest that Jesus had been to the owners and had pre-planned and arranged for the animal. They believe that Jesus had set this up. I suppose they even believe that Jesus set things up with that fish that Peter caught with the tax money in its mouth that we read in Matthew 17. Well, let's be fair. He did set it up, but not physically. He set it up sovereignly. These events remind us that Jesus is God, and he's in total control of everything. That encourages me. Which two disciples went after the donkey? The Bible doesn't say. You see, it doesn't matter who does what, as long as the Lord is glorified. I wonder if these two men complained about their assignment. Perhaps they might have belonged to some church denomination, I don't know. And I can hear them say now, "Can you believe it? all we've done for him. And Jesus picks us to do this dirty little job. They didn't realize that they were instruments that he would use to fulfill prophecy. They were doing something bigger than they could see. You know, when we're involved in the Lord's work, we're involved in big business. And Jesus' power is demonstrated here, because this is evident in verse 3 where he says, the Lord needs it. Jesus called himself Lord. That's a statement of authority. Now that's showing his power in this situation. Let me remind you that he's still Lord today. He possesses all authority, whether men recognize him or not. There will come a day when they will. And every opportunity is given today to us when bowing to Jesus can result in salvation. Jesus was well known in these villages. He had, after all, as I've said, just raised Lazarus from the dead. He was a local celebrity. And when the owners heard it was Jesus who wanted the colt, released it straight away. Notice verse 2. It says, the Lord needs it. That's really an amazing statement. When did God ever need anything? But that was a paradox of Jesus' earthly life. You know, Jesus owned all things. Yet he possessed nothing. He created the stars, but had nowhere to lay his head. He fashioned everything there out of nothing. And yet he had to borrow a boat from which to preach the gospel. He created every drop of water. But on the cross he shouted, I thirst. He created every tree. And he died on a borrowed cross. He created every rock. And had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. He uses clouds as chariots. And yet he had to borrow a donkey on which to ride. This is the paradox of his life. Just let's look at this donkey for a moment. Let's look at this donkey. The Lord needed a donkey to fulfill his mission here on earth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is God. And he could have done this any way he chooses. And yet he chose a donkey. The donkey had to be released. It was bound and had to be set free before the Lord could use it. Before you or I can be of any use to him, we have to be released. We have to be released of our sin. It has to be broken. And we're going to have to be free. I just praise him, for that is what he does to the saints. And someone had to take charge of the donkey. Verse 2 tells us that the donkey had never been broken to ride. And yet it submitted itself to the Lord and yielded to his control. The donkey wasn't frightened by the crowds. It surrendered to the Lord totally. That's what he looks for in us. He looks for that in us. He looks for total submission. He looks for total surrender. The Lord could save sinners and accomplish his work on earth without us. Yet, He chooses to use our frail human instruments for his glory. When we are like that donkey, he can use us too. And Jesus says that he's going to send the donkey back as soon as he's through with it. When it left the owner, it was broken and untried. When it came back home, it was ready for the saddle. And that's just what the Lord does. He takes what we give him, and when he gives it back, it's better than it was when he got it. Just look at Abraham. Abraham lost a lost pagan, and he gives back Abram, a man of faith. What about Jacob? A schemer, a trickster. He gives back a prince of God. Saul of Tarsus, a cruel man. He gives back Paul, a mighty apostle of God. Well, what about Simon? A weak, vacillating man. And he gives back Peter, a rock. Give him your broken, scarred, sinful life, and he'll give you a new start. He gives us a new heart, a new life, and he gives us a home in heaven. What about the presentation of the king? The disciples, having got this donkey, they return to Jesus, put their garments over the beast in place of a saddle. Jesus climbs on its back and starts to descend down the mountain. The king is about to present himself to the nation. As I mentioned earlier, Zechariah's prophecy said that the Messiah would be lowly. And that's what we see here. A humble man on the back of a humble beast, making a humble declaration of his identity. Imagine the procession. Jesus is on a donkey. He's surrounded by throngs of common people. They're waving branches, not swords. He's sitting on old coats, not a saddle. He's riding a little donkey, not a stallion. And he's surrounded by a ragtag rabble, but not soldiers. The Roman soldiers who saw this parade must have laughed and described it as a joke. Look again at the crowd. Who's there as the people wave their branches and pave the road with clothing? I should imagine Bartimaeus. He was there. And how about Zechariah? A little bit wavy. I could imagine that his family would be there. The form of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. The crowd would have been full of people who he had healed, administered and blessed. And they were praising him. And as this crowd descended the slopes of Mount of Olives, people are praising the Lord. They're shouting, Hosanna! Save now! It was the cry for the Messiah to deliver his people. Needless to say, there were people who were upset about this procession. Mark doesn't mention it, but Luke does. The Pharisees are upset. They wanted Jesus and his followers to stop their shouting. Jesus tells them, hold your peace, or the very stones will cry out. Let me say here, as long as the Lord saves sinners and leaves his saints on earth, there will be those who praise him. And he is worthy to receive that praise. And that's why we are here this morning. What about the purpose of the king? Jesus went through this procession to fulfill God's word. But there were other purposes fulfilled. Just look at two of them. He examined the town. Mark, again, doesn't mention this, but Luke does. As he nears the city, he saw Jerusalem. And he knew that in 40 years this city would be besieged. He knew that there 30,000 Jews would be crucified as the Romans marched towards the city. He knew that bodies would be thrown from its walls. He knew that the people would be scattered into the four corners of the earth. He knew all this and more. And that's why he wept over the city. Get the image in your mind. People are dancing and singing. They're praising God and the Lord. They're excited. However, Jesus has a broken heart. He knows that Israel will not receive him. He knows that they'll reject him. He knows that they'll crucify him. And Jesus weeps. And that's why he is a man of sorrows. I wonder what Jesus thinks and sees when he looks at our town. We see hearts that don't care about the things of God. We see people who get irritated. We see friends, neighbours, saints and sinners. But what does Jesus see? He sees people who are suffering. People who are cut off from God. We need to see the people of our time as Jesus would see them. We need to weep over them as he wept. And we'll be more motivated to take the gospel out to them. But another purpose was there. He examined the temple. The last thing Jesus did that day was to visit the temple. He looked at everything. He saw the beauty of the building. He saw the gold. He saw the silver trappings of religion. He saw the priests carrying out their rituals. He saw people bringing their sacrifices. He saw it all. But they didn't see him. Oh, they saw his physical body. But they didn't see him. The Lord of glory had visited his house, but they were ignorant of his presence. He saw that they had no place for him, so he left. What does the Lord see when he comes to our church, when he comes here this morning? He's here today. What does he see? Does he see people looking for him? Does he see people going through the motions? Does he see people who are worshipping and praising him? Or does he see people who are just caught up in the natural run of things? But I have to ask my own heart this morning as well. What does he see in our hearts? Does he see his face reflected in us? Does he see our hearts filled with his love? Or does he see that we're lost? Does he see that all is not well in your heart? Do we see him? He's here. And he's here to be worshipped. Let me close by summing up. Zechariah told Israel to be ready. He said, "See, your king comes to you, he came to them. And they weren't prepared. A few received him, but the whole nation rejected him. We're in the King's presence now. He is here to receive those two who come to him in faith. He's here to restore those who will come home. He's here to refresh those who are weary. He's here to reward those who are faithful. And he's here to revive those who hunger for more. What will we do with him? Accept or reject? The King is here. May we acknowledge his presence and glorify him. Amen. I think we can only follow this message by singing the hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointing.